in a study called Making a Difference, and we are looking at the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And today we're going to be talking on the topic, the preaching that makes a difference. How many of you know what today is? It's Pentecost Sunday. That's right. We've been talking about Pentecost for weeks now. And we're going to talk about it some more today. The reason for Pentecost was that we could be witnesses, we could be preachers of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you today. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us through the Holy Spirit your word, and that, Holy Spirit, you would fall upon us today. Lord, that we would leave here empowered to make a difference in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's something that you are commanded to do that no angel has ever been commanded to do. You are called to be witnesses. You are called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Go and speak to the people all the words of this life. This is very similar to what Jesus said in the Great Commission, is it not? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that shall come upon us. And what's the purpose for that? It's so that we can be witnesses unto him, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that is the reason for Pentecost. That's the reason why Jesus outpoured his Spirit, so that we could be witnesses of his. Now, the apostles were in prison here in Acts chapter 5, and an angel comes and wonderfully, supernaturally opens these prison doors. He gets them out of the prison and said, now I want you to go stand and preach. Well, I think if the angel can get them out of prison, why can't the angel do the preaching? But he asked the disciples, he asked the apostles and the early church to go and do the preaching and be witnesses. You can't witness something that you have not experienced, that you have not seen, that you have not shared. And that's why God calls people to be witnesses, because no angel has ever been saved. No angel has ever been redeemed. We used to sing a chorus. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. I've once been lost, but now I'm found. So that's the reason why the angels can't preach it, can't be witnesses unto it. That's why you and I are given that great opportunity. I want you to look at verse 9 up here. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. How many of you believe? Just nod your head this morning. How many of you believe you ought to obey God? Think that's a good thing to do? Careful, you might get yourself in trouble this morning. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's the command, the commission from the angel. And then Peter says, that's a good idea. We ought to obey God. And a result of that is in verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Still think it's a good idea to obey God? All right, then we are witnesses of these things. That's what the scripture says. The angel says, go. Peter says, I think that's a good idea. We will become his witnesses. And now the last verse of this chapter, verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice that daily and in every house, that is publicly and privately, they did not stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Christianity wasn't just a once a week deal for them. It wasn't just a Sunday experience. They served the Lord on a daily basis, daily. You read back over there in the early part of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart." They had daily fellowship. Daily fellowship. They met other Christians on a daily basis. But not only did they have daily fellowship, but the church grew on a daily basis. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, some of them, evangelism wasn't a revival service that you set aside a week for on the calendar. And there's nothing wrong with that. You have a week-long revival evangelist come in, or maybe a few days. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the only way to do evangelism. That's not the only way to have revival. We can have revival at any time. And we should be having it, hopefully, every day. The Lord was adding to the church on a daily basis those who are coming to experience Christ as their personal Savior. And not only that, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says that they were in the Word. They were in the Word daily. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And so, Peter and the other apostles, they're preaching and they're teaching from the Word of God, and those in Thessalonica are searching the Scriptures to make sure what they were saying was true, and they were doing this daily. Now, one more time, we come to the use of the Lord's word daily in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus." So they didn't cease. They didn't stop preaching, teaching about Jesus. So the question is, well, who is it that was doing the preaching? Who is it that's doing the teaching? Well, it's the apostles. But it's more than the apostles. It was the rank and file of the early church. Peter says, "We are witnesses of these things." So everyone who's been able to learn about Christ is called to be a witness to him. Now, when you stop and think about this, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, 2,000 people were added. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, people were added daily. Acts 4:4, 5,000 men were added. That doesn't talk about women and children. So perhaps 7,000 or so, 7,000 at least, perhaps 20,000 or more were added to the church in that little bit of time. Now, I want to introduce to you three people, three different chapters who were converted. Each of these chapters deal with the conversion of a significant person. For example, Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. Says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship." I want you to notice this man. He is from Ethiopia. He is the Ethiopian eunuch. And then in the next chapter, chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." So Saul is the one that is the person that is going to be converted in this chapter. And then in chapter 10, there's a third conversion that takes place. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And so we have an Ethiopian eunuch, we have Saul, and we have Cornelius. Three different people, three chapters in a row. Now, this becomes very interesting. I want to show you something about their salvation, and I want to make an application to you about your personal life, so that hopefully just sharing our faith, being a witness for Jesus, becomes a normal experience for us, just a part of life, that you could do something for Jesus that even the angels cannot do. And we're going to learn some things about people along the way. The first thing that I want you to know is that all people have the same heartaches. All people have the same heartaches. Get that down in your heart. There were three men who were saved, but they came from widely different backgrounds. A man from Ethiopia. Do you know where Ethiopia is? Africa, Northern Africa. Here's an African. And then you go to chapter 9, and you have the story of Saul. You know the story of Saul. You know what his background was? He was Jewish. He was from the Middle East or Asia. And then the third man, Cornelius, where was he from? Europe, okay? Now he was of the Italian band, right? He was a European. He was the Westerner. Now, when Noah went into the ark, he took his three sons and their families with him. And Noah had three sons, as I said. Do you remember their names? They're up there for you. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The sons of Ham settled primarily in Africa. The sons of Shem settled primarily in the Middle East. And the sons of Japheth settled primarily in Europe. And so the Ethiopian was a son of Ham. Saul was a son of Shem, a Shemite or a Semitic. And Cornelius was the son of Japheth. He was the European, the Westerner. So now we have three geographical areas from which these people come. They are from three different ethnic backgrounds. They were greatly different in appearance, style, and taste, and culture. But I want you to know something, church. In spite of all of these things that were different about them, they still had the same problem. They still had the same heartache. What was their problem? Their problem was, even though they were the son of Ham, or the son of Shem, or the son of Japheth, they were all sons of Adam. They were all sons of Adam, and the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what geographical location you might have come from. Everybody has a problem. Everybody has a heartache, and it's called sin. It's sin that causes the heartache. It's sin that causes the problems that we have in our lives and in this world. But if you scratch people deep enough, you will find out that all people have the same heartache no matter what. They might seem to prosper, they might seem to be doing just fine, but I want you to know that down deep, there is a hurting that is taking place because sin is devastating, it is debilitating, it is damning, and it is death-dealing. And every person that you will see, maybe this afternoon in the restaurant, if you go, you see somebody tomorrow, you see somebody walking down the street, say to yourself, there is a person that if they do not know Jesus Christ, they have a heartache. They have a problem. They have a need. They have a fatal disease that's called sin. All people have it. And then all people have the same hunger. Not only do they have the same heartache, but they have the same hunger, a common hunger. These people, again, they're from different backgrounds. The man from Ethiopia, his job, he was a treasurer. The Bible says that he was of great authority. He had at his fingertips the wealth of a kingdom. Queen Candace had given him authority over all her wealth. Can you imagine so much power being concentrated in one man? And yet, if you read the story in Acts chapter 8, you find that the man had taken a journey. You know what the purpose of his journey was? The purpose of his journey was to go to Jerusalem to worship. He had traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He rode by chariot. That's a long way to go. By chariot. He's got a real hunger here. He is searching for something. He doesn't know what, but he knows he's lacking something. Can you imagine? He travels by chariot from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem, and he leaves, and he's still spiritually hungry. He had not found the cure for his problem. He had not been able to soothe his heartache. He had been to the most religious city on the face of the earth, and all of the religious wells were dry. And he's coming back, and he's sitting in a chariot, and he's alone, and he's got a scroll. And he opens the scroll, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. He's studying it. He's trying to understand it, trying to make sense of it, trying somehow to satisfy this spiritual hunger in his life. And what I'm trying to tell you today is this: in spite of all his money, in spite of his prestige, in spite of the fact that he had climbed the ladder all the way to the top, he's still searching for God. There is something that is missing. And there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, and there's not enough money in the world, there's not enough power in the world that can fill it. These things cannot satisfy the hungry of the heart. And you know, we look at somebody, we see somebody that's very wealthy, and they have everything that heart could wish for. And you might say, well, that person doesn't really hunger for God. He acts like he doesn't need God. But if you dig deep enough, you will find out that he has a need, he has a heartache, and he has a hunger that has not satisfied him. His hunger is that he wants to know the Lord, but he maybe doesn't even know that. Sometimes we shy away from wealthy people, and we don't share Jesus with them. And you might be here today, and you're the longing of your heart is for more money, more material things, more power. I want you to know that it will never satisfy. No matter how much money you have, no matter what kind of power and authority you get, position you get in life, it'll never satisfy. You are chasing something that is elusive. I heard one time about a man who loved silver and gold so much that finally he wanted to decorate his bedroom. So he had his bedroom redone with as much gold as he could possibly think of. He had gold-colored carpet put in. He had gold-colored drapes that were put up. He painted his walls gold. He got a gold bedspread. He got himself some gold pajamas. He loved gold. And he got sick, and he came down with gold jaundice, or yellow jaundice. And they put him in the bed, and the wife called the doctor. And the doctor came and stayed upstairs for a long time. The wife was getting concerned. Finally, the doctor came down. She said, "Doctor, how is he?" The doctor said, "I don't know. I couldn't find him." Now, there are people who are just totally immersed in materialism. Gold is a thing that they search for in life, but they are hungry for God. They are hungry for God. Don't be shied away from witnessing to such a person. Here's a man who we could call had monetary power. And then here's Saul. You know what kind of power Saul had? I call this mental power. He was brilliant. If he were alive today, who knows how many PhDs he would have. He studied under the feet of a man called Gamaliel. He was a lawyer, a doctor of law. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the elite few who had risen to the top in Israel. I mean, here's a man, if you would have seen him, you would have said, here's somebody that's got it all figured out. He's got so many brains. But if you read that ninth chapter and you go down three or four verses after the verses I read to you, we find out that Saul is persecuting the Christians. He got authority. He was able to put them in jail, and some of them were being killed for the name of Christ. Saul was behind it. And if you would have met Saul, you would have said, well, here's a person. I wouldn't witness to this guy. Number one, he hates Christians. Number two, he's so smart, you can never win an argument with him. I mean, boy, he could just chew you up and spit you out. He knows everything about everything. He's so self-assured, so confident in what he believes. But Jesus appeared to him. It's hard for you, isn't it, Saul? To kick against the pricks. Actually, the word means ox goad. An ox would pull a wagon, and the farmer would have a sharpened stick, and he would poke that ox with that stick. He would goad him on. And Jesus is saying, Saul, this is what is happening in your life. You're being jabbed. You're being stabbed. And on the surface, Saul looked so confident, so assured. He had everything figured out. But you know what? On the inside, there was a volcano raging in Saul. Something was missing in his life. And all men have that same hunger. Whether it's monetary power, mental power, it won't satisfy. The next man is Cornelius. And you read about him again in Acts chapter 10. He's a soldier. I mean, he's got soldiers under him. He's a military man. He's a hard guy. Disciplined. He'd risen to the top. He's a commander of men. You say, boy, don't mess with him. That guy, he wouldn't be interested in the things of God. But you continue reading and you find out that he was interested in the things of God. He prayed to God daily, gave his money. Why? I don't know what maybe led him to this, but I do know that there was a God-shaped vacuum in his heart. And he was looking for answers. And he's on a quest for God. And despite his might, his military power, his macho standing, and all of that, something was still lacking. He hungered for God. Church, when you go out tomorrow and you see somebody coming out of this down the street, think to yourself, there is a person, perhaps, that doesn't know God. And they are hurting. They got a heartache. Nothing in this world can satisfy. They don't know what they're searching for, perhaps, but I do. I know what's lacking in their life. The third thing is, all people have the same hope. All people have the same hope. His name is Jesus. Jesus will save anybody. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. I believe that that's why God put these three chapters together and showed us these three very different individuals to teach us that everybody needs Jesus. And the hope that they have is the same for everybody. Jesus will save anybody. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. The hope of Africa is Jesus. The hope of the Middle East, the hope of Asia is Jesus. The hope of Europe, the hope of Western civilization is Jesus. It doesn't matter what occupation a man has. It doesn't matter where in the world he lives. Jesus is the answer for every man. In Acts chapter 8, you find out, who was it that saved this Ethiopian? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was saved by Jesus. And then if you look over in Acts chapter 9, who was it that saved Saul? Saul says, who are you? The voice from heaven says, I am the Lord. I am Jesus. And then with Cornelius, Peter's message to Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. The answer to every man was the name Jesus. Our message has not changed, church. The hope that the world has, the only hope, is found in the man, the God-man, Jesus. All have a common hope. There's no other way apart from Jesus. Let me tell you, church, Jesus is not just the best way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. You don't have to be in an Assembly of God church to get saved. You can get saved in any church that preaches Jesus. You don't even have to get saved in church. You can get saved in somebody's house. You can get saved in an automobile. You can get saved in an airplane, a submarine. It doesn't matter. You can be saved by different means, different experiences, different formulas. But I'll tell you, when it comes down to it, all people who are saved by faith in Jesus alone. No other way. It's interesting here how these folks got saved. For example, the Ethiopian. He's riding along in a chariot. Philip comes up and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, I don't understand. How can I understand if there's nobody to teach me?" And so the Bible says that Philip got there along with him in the chariot. They're riding along, and Philip says, "You see what you're reading here? You see in the scroll? You see this right here? This is referring to Jesus." And the Ethiopian says, "Here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." He says, "I believe." And so they got out of that chariot, they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. But it all seems so quiet, doesn't it? So ordinary. He believed, and he was baptized, and that was the end of it. But then you think about Saul. Saul is riding on his horse, persecute those Christians, put an end to this. But he hears a voice, and he sees a blinding light, and he's knocked off his horse. What a cataclysmic experience. Let me ask you the question, who was saved the most? They were both saved, right? They were both saved. Saved to the uttermost. You see, the incidentals are different, but they're both saved. Sometimes people think, "Well, I didn't have such a big salvation experience. I didn't see any lightning, hear any thunder." Doesn't matter. They're both saved. One was a Quaker, the other was an earthquaker. Didn't make any difference. But Jesus, he's the common denominator. The hope of this world is in Jesus. All people have the same help, or need the same help. All men have heartaches. All have the same hunger. All have the same hope. And here's the bottom line. Please listen to your pastor this morning. All people need the same help. And you are a help. All people need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And in all three of these instances, every time, a human instrument was involved. You say, "Well, Saul wasn't." Yeah, hang on. There was a human instrument that gets involved later on. A man by the name of Ananias. And God can work miracles and does. And God can and does arrange circumstances. And God gives visions. But God still uses human beings. Who was it that brought the gospel to the Ethiopian? It was Philip. It's an incredible story, really. Philip's down in Samaria holding revival meetings. He's preaching in Samaria, and God gets Philip and brings him out to the desert to speak to an opportunity on wheels. From a crowd to one person. And he shares Jesus with that one person. And then says that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Jesus. And what about Saul? And by the way, the character quality that Philip had was availability. He was available to go anywhere for God. Lord, if you want to use me, I am available. I am simply available for your service. Now here's Saul when the Lord knocks him off his horse. He sends him to Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, "You're going to find Saul down on the street called Straight. And I want you to go and I want you to preach to him." Lord, who are you talking to? You can't be talking to me. "Yes, Ananias, I'm talking to you." "Well, Lord, who's going to go with me?" "Well, I want you to go. I want you to go go alone. Nobody's going to go with you. God, you do know that this is the person who's killing Christians, right? Every word that Ananias said came from his heart because his heart was in his throat. But here's the thing. He said, all right, Lord, I'll go. And by the way, you know what character trait that is? It is expendability. Lord, no matter what it costs, I'll go. No matter what it costs me, I'll do it. And then the next person that got saved was Cornelius. And who was the soul winner? Who was the instrument that God used? Peter. You remember that Peter didn't want to go at first? Peter had some prejudices. And Lord said, go. And Peter learned adaptability. He learned to adapt to the culture, to the person that he was going to witness to. But God took these people with availability, expendability, and adaptability, and God used them. Now, church, everybody needs the same help. And how can they hear without a preacher? You know, if you were just to bring people into this auditorium and let me preach to them, that's not going to get the most results. The most results are you sharing your faith, witnessing to others what Jesus has done for you. It's so simple. And yet God wants you in your lifestyle to make it a way of life, to be available, to be expendable, and to be adaptable. To say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I want to show you something else here. What's next then? What follows salvation? Acts 8:36, it says, and then when they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Once you believe, you're to be baptized in water. And if you read that passage, it talks about how they went down straightway into the water. They practiced baptism by immersion, which is the only biblical way. And after believing, he was baptized. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he immersed him, or he baptized him. That's what the word baptized means. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What's next? After he becomes a believer, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So Saul, who became Paul, was saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and water baptized. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and was baptized. He was saved. He was healed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and baptized in water. That's what's next. How about with Cornelius? Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 to give all the prophets witness that through his name, he's talking about Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is salvation. Forgiveness of sin. But look, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What do you have? First of all, you have salvation. They came to believe. They came to trust Jesus. Then what do you have? The forgiveness of sin that comes with that believing. And then they received the Holy Spirit. Even while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then they also were baptized in water. What is for us? First of all, it's to be saved, to believe in Jesus. It's to be baptized in water as a public demonstration of our inward commitment to the Lord. And then it's to be filled with power so that we can fulfill this great commission that Jesus has given us. And ye shall be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is where Pentecost comes in. Tom Clayton told a story that took place in Merritt Island. He was going to Columbia, South Carolina, and decided that he would ride the train. So he said, I got on the train. I was riding along praying for somebody to witness to. And he said, a woman came and sat down beside me. Now, I have nothing against makeup, but this woman had overdone it. It looked like she'd put it on with a trowel. And she was heavily made up and a kind of hard, you know the type, kind of a hard-looking woman. And he said that he began to witness to her and found out that she was a hostess in a nightclub. Well, he began to share the gospel of Christ, and she was very resilient, very, very hardened against the gospel. But after a while, she began to crumble. And down in her heart was a hunger. I mean, all people have a hunger. Down in her heart was a hunger to know Jesus Christ. But she didn't want to admit it. And she tried to get out of the situation. She said, well, I'm going to the diner to get something to eat. He said, I'll go with you. And so they got up and they went to the diner, sat down and continued. He continued with an open Bible to tell her about Jesus. After a while, the Spirit of God broke through the facade and she began to weep, wanting to know more about Jesus. The mascara started to flow. And he said, would you like to be saved? She said, yes, I would. So he said, are you willing to pray and ask Christ into your heart? She said, yes, I am. And so he began to lead her in a sinner's prayer. Well, she's weeping, and here's a man with an open Bible. In the diner and in the train, there were people. And they were very close, and they were sitting very close to them, and the people at the next table were doing what I would have been doing. They were eavesdropping. They were listening in on this conversation. So they listened, and after a while, this woman prayed. She received Christ, and God lifted the burden. And her face began to shine, the sunshine of God's love. And she got interested in the future and began to ask Tom, now what? He said, I'd been preaching a series of sermons on the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, and what God is doing in the Middle East. And he's full of prophecy, and he begins to talk to her about what's going to happen, how Christ is coming and all this. And he is dealing in the Old Testament and kept using the word Israel, 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 Israel. Well, this man that was listening and the two women, they were Jewish. After a while, the man got so interested that he just broke into the conversation. And he said, how do you know all this? Well, he said, I've been reading my Old Testament. Come here and let me show you. And he opened his Bible, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian. And he began out of the Old Testament to preach Jesus Christ. The Jewish man got very interested. Now Tom said, listen, sir, this woman has just received Christ into her heart as her Lord and Messiah. Would you like to as well? He said, I would. The two women who were with him said, and we would too. He said, all right. He said, if you're willing to pray and ask Christ to come into your heart as this woman did, to ask Christ to be your Lord and Messiah, then I want you to bow your head and begin to pray this prayer after me. About that time, a man sitting at another table was doing exactly what the others had been doing, what you and I would be doing, at least me, eavesdropping. He said, wait a minute, hold it. He said, I've never prayed that prayer. Neither has my daughter. Would it be all right if my daughter and I prayed and asked Christ into our hearts? Can you imagine? Here's a revival meeting going down train tracks at 80 miles an hour. Because there's people that had a hunger for Jesus. Somebody was empowered to witness to them. Somebody who had the answer, who knew the hope, and shared with them Jesus. Somebody knew it because the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, there are people here that are hungry. Thank God that a man was available. Thank God for a man that was expendable. Thank God for a man who was adaptable, who said, I'll share Jesus. Now, when you share Jesus with others, it might not be that dramatic. But the truth is, all men have heartaches. All men have the same hungers. All men have the same hope. And all men need the same help. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And that somebody just may be you. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. The worship team is coming back. But Father, I pray, move on our hearts that we'll not be ashamed of Jesus. And we'll know that we ought to obey you rather than men. Do a work in each of our hearts, each of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? The worship team is going to, if you don't want to stand the whole time, that's fine. The worship team is going to come, and we're going to take an offering for camp at the very end. In case you have to leave, I don't know what will happen today, but if you have to leave before we're done, you can bring your offering next week. That's fine. But I want to just extend the altars to you this morning. First of all, if you have a hunger in your heart that has not yet been satisfied, you've not turned your life over to Jesus, you've not experienced that hope, I'd encourage you to come and stand at the altar today. And in just in a simple way, you know, God can make it dramatic if he wants to, but as far as you're concerned, you just want to come and say, Jesus, there's a hunger in my life, and I know that only you can satisfy it. Would you come in? I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And cleanse me and do a work in my heart and my life. These altars are open for that. Secondly, if you need to obey the Lord in some area, you remember, you're the one who nodded your head and said we ought to obey. If you have not obeyed God in some area, why don't you come to the altar, tell God about it. God, I've been disobedient. You know what disobedience is? It's sin. If you have not been baptized in water since you believed, why don't you come and tell me about it this morning. Pastor, I'd like to be baptized in water. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come. I'd like to pray for you today. If you come to the altar, I don't know how many are going to come. I'm going to try to pray with people today. And I'd love to pray that you would receive it. But we need to be obedient Christians. We need to be following the Lord. And if you want to come to the altar for any other reason, if you just want to simply be close to God, these altars are open today. So you can just come. Let's worship the Lord together.